and innocent, jealous and kind, sovereign and merciful, who is like our God. I love the hymns and songs that speak about the character of God. And sort of a little bit by default rather than by design, but I trust the default is by the Spirit of God, not by lack of direction or cluelessness. We have kind of this year so far been revisiting the character of God. I say revisiting because for those of you who are visiting, about 2 years ago we did a series called Knowing God. And after some introductory Sundays about how it is that we can know God and the importance of knowing Him truthfully or as He truly is, we began to look at some of the attributes or the character traits, if you like, of God. So we looked at the wrath of God, the love of God, God the judge, that is the justice and judgments of God, the grace of God, and finally, in one talk together, the goodness and severity of God, because Romans 11 verse 22 says, behold the goodness and severity of God. And this year, we began by looking at the sovereignty of God. As part of that, we also looked at the freedom of God. And last week, for those of you away, I looked at the kindness of God. And it was interesting, Steve wasn't here last week, but in the songs that he chose, in two of those three songs, the word, the kindness of God was mentioned. And in the song, the words of which I've just read, in the one line, it says, jealous and kind. And I don't know if it was sort of subliminally or subconsciously for that reason, but I began to feel that that's what I wanted to preach on today. We've looked at the kindness of God, and today I want to look at the jealousy of God. And the jealousy of God, like His wrath, like His justice, like even the word severity, which Romans uses, at first it seems like a problematic description of God, doesn't it? Because when we think of jealousy, we think, in Shakespeare's words, of the green-eyed monster. Those of you who studied Othello at school will know that Iago says to Othello, beware the green-eyed monster. And jealousy to us suggests narrow-mindedness, possessiveness, and insecurity, amongst other things. And so surely we think jealousy is a vice, not a virtue. Is it indeed? Has the church not called jealousy or its close cousin envy one of the seven deadly sins? But the Bible speaks repeatedly, unambiguously, and unapologetically of God's jealousy. It is in fact one of the first things that God teaches Israel about Himself. As He's delivered them from Egypt and He's brought them to Mount Sinai there to encounter Him, and be offered a contract, a covenant, for the two of them to walk together. And having made the offer, and Israel, rather optimistically, having accepted the offer, God begins with the revelation of Himself and what it will mean for Israel to walk with Him. And He starts off, as many of us will know, with the Ten Commandments. And with the very second commandment, Exodus 20, verse 4-5, God says this, "You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." It's one of the first things that God teaches Israel about Himself. And just a few chapters later in the same book, we have one of the most famous descriptions of Himself, a revelation of Himself that God gives to Moses. Remember where Moses says, "Show me your glory," and God says, "Okay, let's see if you can handle it effectively." And he hides Moses in the rock and he passes by and then he reveals Himself. He reveals His name. His name stands for everything that He is. And He says, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, forgiving the sin of many generations. And so He goes on and He reveals different aspects of Himself. And just a few verses after that, this is in Exodus 34, I've just quoted from verse 6, but a few verses later, still in the same speech, verse 14, God says this. He says, "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, with a capital J, is a jealous God." And the Bible goes on to speak of God's jealousy several dozen times, if you were to consult a concordance. He is described as being very jealous, that He has a great jealousy, even an unyielding jealousy. His jealousy is often paralleled in the poetic structure of Hebrew poetry. It's paralleled with his anger or his wrath. And often jealousy and anger are linked together in phrases like, my jealous anger, my jealous wrath. He is said to be jealous and avenging. His jealousy, like his anger, is said to burn or burn like fire. Fire of jealousy and burning with jealousy are other phrases used. There are things that make him jealous, that stir up or arouse or provoke his jealousy. And at the same time, the Bible says he yearns jealously or jealously longs. And I love the jealousy of God. I also fear it, because that is the whole response we should have to all of God, is that we both love and fear him, and the two are not in any way in tension or in a contradiction. I love the jealousy of God, and my privilege, my task, my challenge today is to get you to rightly understand and so love it too. So I really just want to look in two main sections. Firstly, at the nature of God's jealousy. What do we mean when the Bible says, or what does it mean when it says that God is jealous? What does God mean when he says of himself that I am a jealous God? And of course, we have to start with what it is not before we can understand what it is. Human jealousy is so often, we would have to say more than so often, nearly always, human jealousy is a vice. And this is the way in which we normally use the word. It's the way in which we normally understand jealousy. Hence, initially, perhaps a negative reaction to God describing himself as jealous. Human jealousy goes something like this. I want what you've got, and I hate you because I haven't got it. Or I resent you because I haven't got it. Or I'm at enmity with you because I haven't got it. Human jealousy is an undealt with covetousness, which leads to an infantile resentment, which leads in turn to envy and malice and meanness of action. Malice of heart, meanness of action. Sinful jealousy is proud, because if we're not at all proud, we would never be jealous of someone else. We wouldn't mind that they appear or are better than us or have more than us. So like every sin, it has its root in pride. Sinful jealousy is proud, it's powerful. It's, you know, people possibly that are driven by it. It's obsessive. It takes people's whole world over. And ultimately destructive. And it's about this kind of jealousy that Proverbs is speaking when it says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Proverbs 27 verse 4. So that's what it's not. Well, why does God then go on to use this word to describe himself? And we need to remember that God describes himself in human terms. Why? Because man is made in God's image. And as such, man is the closest thing to God's being that we know. We can't compare. And of course, the comparison is very limited, as we will shortly see. But it's far easier for us, for God to tell us about himself in language that describes us, or that we would use of ourselves, than it would be for God to reveal himself in language that describes an ant. So the Bible uses these human terms. The long word is anthropomorphisms, which you'll probably choke over. But God describes in human terms because we are made in his image, and as such, we are the closest thing to God's being that we know, and the best way or analogy that God has of explaining himself. But remember that God does that because, in a sense, because that's the best way that we will be able to understand him, but we are made in his image. He's not made in our image. And so we must be careful not to impose the finite and fallen aspects of our beings or feelings or anything else on the corresponding character traits in God. So his jealousy is not derived from ours. But our jealousy is derived from his. Not in its fallen form, but there is such a thing, as we'll see, as an unfallen or a righteous jealousy, just as there's such a thing as righteous anger. And to the extent that our jealousy is a righteous jealousy, it derives from his jealousy. It's not the other way around. God's jealousy, using a line from Packer, says, God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy is. But, and now we move from what it is not to what it is. It is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy so often is. But God's jealousy is a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. Possibly the best one-line definition of his jealousy that I found. A praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. Now, quite what that means, we can explain by looking at what the Bible says God is jealous about, or what he is jealous for. And really, there's two things. It all boils down to two things, as I see it, that display God's jealousy or give us an understanding of it. Firstly, God is jealous for his people and his covenant. For his people and his covenant. You might say that he's jealous for his bride and his marriage. He's jealous for his people and for his covenant. God's jealousy is a zeal to protect his exclusive covenantal love relationship with his bride. Israel in the Old Covenant and the church, believing Gentile, added to believing Jew in the New Covenant. We are his bride and God is jealous. His jealousy is a zeal to protect this exclusive covenantal relationship with his bride. It's a pure and perfect jealousy, of which even our virtuous jealousy is only a partial and impure reflection of his pure and perfect jealousy. For the purer and chaster a husband is, the more grievously he is offended when he sees his wife inclining to a rival. You see, a person who has little or no moral understanding may be upset, but not that much. But the purer and chaster a human husband is, the more grievously he is offended when he sees his wife inclining to a rival. And God's purity and faithfulness towards his bride is absolute. And so also is his jealousy when he sees his bride inclining to a rival. To destroy, even in our level, but also with God and his bride, to destroy the exclusiveness is to destroy the love and the covenant. Because exclusiveness is the essence of marriage. And so God is jealous. And to run after other gods, which is what those two scriptures are speaking about, which is kind of his people running after another bridegroom, to run after other gods, firstly, is just wrong, because there is only one God. It's also wrong because we have actually agreed to enter into a covenant with him. So we are breaking our vow. But not only is it wrong to do that, to forsake him and run after an idol, another god, but it's not for our good. It will only eventually to our unhappiness and our destruction. And for both reasons, because it's wrong and it's not for our good, God is jealous to protect our marriage with him. And to discipline us and bring us back to himself when we are defiling our covenant with him. And so scripture shows God as being jealous for his bride and his marriage, for his people and his covenant. Both because that is right and because it is for our good. He loves us and it's for our good. And so many of the references that we'll find in the scriptures to the jealousy of God will be about this thing that he is jealous over. And I've already given you Exodus 20, Exodus 34, and let me just give you a few others. I'll read out the reference for those who are taking notes. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Do not make for yourself an idol, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Similarly, Deuteronomy 6, verse 15, "Do not follow other gods, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you." Deuteronomy 29, verse 20. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal, or in older translations, jealousy, will burn against that man. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, it says, they made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. And a few verses later, verse 21, they made me jealous by what is no god and angered me with their worthless idols. In 1 Kings 14, verse 22, Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. Psalm 78, verse 58, they angered him with their high places. That's where they worshipped other gods. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. Psalm 79, verse 5, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Ezekiel chapter 8 makes this particularly plain. Verse 3 says, Jerusalem, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. And verse 5, I saw this idol of jealousy. In Ezekiel 16, verse 38, it says, I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery. So God is there depicting Israel as his adulterous wife who has run off after other gods. And he says, I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery. I will bring upon you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. And even in the New Testament, there's a verse that's very similar, because Paul speaks about the church Christians in Corinth, very with spiritual brain deadness, going off to feasts where there were sacrifices to idols. And he speaks about sacrificing to demons. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22, says, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? So in old covenant or new, we have a bridegroom, we have a marriage, which is not only reflects spiritual truth and reality that God exists and there is only one God, and it's a reflection of the commitment we've made, the covenant we've entered into, but it's also for our good. And God is jealous over his people, and he's jealous over his covenant to uphold what is true and right, but also for our good. There's two other verses here that I think are particularly wonderful. And one of these verses from the Song of Songs appears in a song that we have sometimes sung. And I know that it is a love poem between a man and a woman, and we'll look at that later. But remember that that book, that rather amorous book in the Old Testament, is also a picture of God's love for his people, for his bride. And so when the beloved in the Song of Songs the lover says to the beloved, which is effectively Jesus saying to us, these are words that he says to us. He says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. And what God is saying to his people in the Old Covenant and now in the New Covenant is that, okay, if we're going to enter into marriage here, this is a serious thing. There is a soberness about this verse. It's very powerful, it's very wonderful, but there's a fear of his jealousy as well as a love of his jealousy over us here. Because Jesus is saying to us, okay, if you're going to accept me as your bridegroom, then place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love, my love, is as strong as death, its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. This is a serious thing that we're entering into. And in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, there's a kind of parallel verse in James chapter 4, and we looked at the book of James some years back, but chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, with the characteristic how to win friends and influence people, James starts off, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And then he says this, or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? You could translate that, and the NIV footnote says, the Spirit that Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit he made to live in us. The Revised Standard Version says, he yearns jealously, or he yearns unto jealousy over the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God is still jealous over us. He's jealous over his people. He's jealous over his bride. And he yearns and longs jealously for us. And his jealousy is as unyielding as the grave. But there's a second thing that the Bible says God is jealous for or jealous about. Jealous over not only his people and his covenant, but he's jealous for his name and his glory. And we need to understand why and what that means. And this is the reason why. I'll do my best to explain it. You see, it is only when men know God's true name. What does that mean? To know God's true name means to know Him as He truly is. All of Him, not just the bits we like. Okay? To know His true nature and character. When we know His true name, firstly, and then when accordingly we give glory to Him. What does it mean to give glory to Him? Well, it means to submit to and worship Him. We see who He is, and so we submit to and we worship Him. And it's only when we know His true name and give Him glory accordingly can men be saved. If we lose either or both of those, we're lost. We are eternally lost. And that's why God is jealous for His name and His glory. He's jealous for His name so that His name does not get blasphemed or misrepresented amongst the nations, amongst men. And whenever in the scriptures you see that things were happening, that people were misinterpreting and wrongly applying to God or attributing to God, God would do something, not for the sake even of His people, but for the sake of His name. Because He had to uphold the purity and the wholeness of His name so that men could truly know who He was. And He had to uphold His glory. He could not share His glory with an idol. He could not give His praise to false gods. And you see God in the scriptures very jealous over that, because otherwise there is no hope for us. So God is jealous for His name, and He is jealous for His glory. And you see that where His people are just rebelling against God and in sin, and they are beginning to think, and the nations around them are beginning to think, because they were witness to the nations around them, that, well, actually God doesn't mind these things, or God is unable to deal with these things, God would at that point say, well, I'm going to bring judgment against my people precisely because I am jealous for my name and my glory. Then when He had brought judgment, and the nations began to say, well, this God is now impotent to be able to rescue them from judgment, or to forgive them, or doesn't want to forgive them, or doesn't love them anymore, that was also a distortion of His name. So then God said, no, for the sake of my name, I'm actually going to bring them back. Not because you are righteous, or for any other reason, but for the sake of my name. I've judged you for the sake of my name and glory, now I'm going to restore you for the sake of my name and my glory. And equally, when the Gentile nations were just thinking, well, we can live as we like and just, you know, this is who God is, or God can't do anything about it, or doesn't want to. God said, for the sake of my name, I will judge them too. So there are verses, again, there's other verses in Scripture that speak of or that imply God's jealousy over His name and His glory. In Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 25, speaking of Israel, God says, I will direct my jealous anger against you. That He had to bring judgment because His name was under threat, if you like, the knowledge of the true God was under threat. And then conversely, when they had been judged, He says in Ezekiel 39, verse 25, I will now bring Jacob back from captivity. I will be jealous for my holy name. And Joel chapter 2, verse 18 is similar. Then the Lord will be jealous for His land and take pity on His people, because His name was being represented, and His glory, He was not being glorified. There's some verses in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14, and I looked at this passage last week when we looked at the kindness of God. But He says there, and here we link both these areas of jealousy, because these verses speak both of God's jealousy for His name and glory, but also for His people and covenant. And He says in Zechariah 1, verse 14, I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Or I am jealous for Jerusalem and Zion with a great jealousy. He was jealous for them, and he was going to restore them because of His name and His glory, but also because of His love for them as His people, and because He was going to honor His covenant. And so the two are coming together in some cases. I don't know about you, but I am very glad that God is very jealous over this church. I am very glad that He's very jealous over me. Zechariah 8 verse 2, the same thing. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. In Ezekiel 36 verse 6, and this is where it begins to speak more about the Gentile nations. He says, I speak in my jealous wrath because you, speaking of it to Israel, you have suffered the scorn of nations. Therefore, the nations around you will also suffer scorn. But his wrath was aroused, but out of his jealous love for and concern for his bride. And three final verses here, similarly speaking about God's judgment of the nations. Nahum 1 verse 2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. Zephaniah 1 verse 18, in the fire of his jealousy the whole world will be consumed. Zephaniah 3 verse 8, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. So God is jealous for his people and his covenant, and he's jealous for his name and his glory. So that's the nature of God's jealousy. That's what the Bible is teaching when it says that God is jealous. So the second part of what I want to look at now is, what is our response to the jealousy of God? How does this affect us? And I want to, again, I think there's two parts. And firstly, I want to start at our level, if you like, in terms of things, natural things, things of normal life and relationships. And I think the Bible is teaching to us, sometimes explicitly, but often implicitly, it's teaching us to us that there is actually a place for jealousy in life and relationships. If there's a place for jealousy in God's hearts and dealing with his people, is there not also somewhere a place for jealousy in our hearts and our dealing with people? Not sinful jealousy, righteous jealousy. Because just as human anger can be sinful or righteous, so human jealousy can be sinful or righteous. In fact, one could say of both, anger and jealousy, that they are righteous to the degree that they reflect God's anger or jealousy. Most human jealousy is indeed vicious, which means it is a vice. But for us too, there is such a thing as virtuous jealousy. We can, and I believe on occasions must, be jealous as God is jealous. Jealous, as God said of Phinehas, and hopefully we'll have time to just allude to that later, but God said of Phinehas that he was jealous with my jealousy. And just as we need to love people with God's love, we need to be jealous in certain situations over certain people with God's jealousy. So how and when? Well, the how is what I said before. God's jealousy is not like human sinful jealousy, a compound of frustration, envy, and spite. God's jealousy is a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. And that's what our jealousy, if it's going to be righteous, needs to be. It needs to be a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. And when? Well, the first and most obvious occasion where I believe jealousy, righteous jealousy, is called forth from us by God is in marriage. And jealousy is right and even necessary when it is zeal to protect an exclusive covenantal love relationship. Just as God is jealous to preserve his exclusive covenantal love relationship with his people, so in the human sphere, jealousy is right when it is a zeal to protect it. Because what is marriage? It's something valuable and beautiful that we have been given and that we are responsible, particularly as husbands, for protecting. Any interference would destroy both the beauty and the value of that covenant. And so it is a zeal to protect it and to act when it is broken. This kind of jealousy, it's the fruit of marital affection, and it's the evidence of a correct evaluation of marriage. Married people who feel no jealousy at the intrusion of a lover or an adulterer into their home and marriage are lacking moral perception. They are, in the Bible's plain language, being, morally speaking, they are being fools. For the exclusiveness of marriage is the essence of marriage. Destroy the exclusiveness and you destroy the love and the covenant. It's of something of supreme value that we have a zeal that we want to protect. This sort of jealousy is a positive virtue, for it shows a grasp of the true meaning and value of the marriage relationship, together with a proper zeal to keep it intact. So much is this the case in normal human life that the Old Testament recognized the propriety of such jealousy, the appropriateness of jealousy of this kind in this context. So in Numbers chapter 5, God makes provision for a test where a man whose jealousy was aroused by the actual or suspected unfaithfulness of his wife could take action to test her. And even more than that, in Proverbs 6, in verses 32 to 35, there is in those verses the description of the jealousy of a wronged husband who legitimately takes vengeance on his supplanter. And in both Numbers 5 and Proverbs 6, those things are spoken of in no ways negatively. The Old Testament recognized the propriety of such jealousy. Now, we no longer take those kind of tests because we're not under that law. Nor, obviously, are we expected to go take vengeance in the way that they might have done in the Old Covenant. But we are still expected, I believe, to feel the same jealousy. And what is true of God's love for us is just as true. Every husband should say this over his wife in words that I quoted earlier. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. And I believe it makes our wives feel more loved and more secure when they know that our love over them is a jealous love, not fallen, sinful, human jealousy, but a reflection of God's righteous jealousy. That Melita will feel more loved and secure because she knows my love for her is not just a nice affection, but it's a strong, unyielding, jealous love. That it matters to me if somebody else intrudes and that I'm going to do something about it if somebody else intrudes. And this is a far cry from the prevalent attitude in our society, which is so easy come, easy go about intrusions. Whether they involve actual adultery or there's just an unhealthy attachment, relationship, whatever, that intrudes into a marriage. The number of books that I've read, even of characters in our recent history, even amongst royalty or aristocracy or famous people or people that we would otherwise respect who knew of this intrusion into the exclusive marital covenant and yet thought, well, and yet prided themselves upon the fact that they were so tolerant of it. You know, I'm bigger than that. I'm not a jealous person. I'm bigger than that. No, you're a fool. Because you are left with a skeleton of a marriage. Even if you, as many of those people did, still were officially married. It was a show. It was a mockery. There was no real marriage. Not only where that kind of situation, that's one kind of response. You know, another lover, several other lovers come in and people pride themselves in thinking, well, I'm very open-minded and I'm very... But the other thing which has amazed me is when I hear of, as it happened, we had a young couple who were leaders with us in London some years back, and I can't remember, I think it was the wife's sister in another town in England who had been recently married. I think they had a young kid, and to this young guy, but had found out that he had decided that he loved somebody else and was having a relationship with this other person. And her response was, oh, well, you know, if that's what he chooses, that's what he chooses. And there's just something in me rose up, and I just thought, where is the righteous jealousy? Now, obviously, it's more the husband's role under God to protect the marriage and to from that intrusion. But surely there's got to be something in the wife too. Where's the jealousy? The absence of jealousy in these situations is not morally praiseworthy. It's just morally bankrupt. But that's not the only situation, because I think there can be other situations. I think that the shepherds of the sheep can be jealous over the sheep that God's given them. I know Leon van Dahl, when he did his course for our Bible college many years back with NCMI on pastoring, and he said that's one of the two hallmark qualities that need to be in the heart of a shepherd over the sheep is love and jealousy. Shepherds need to be jealous over their sheep. Jealous over the sheep that God has given that belong to them. They can't just say, oh, well, if they wander off and get eaten by the wolves, so what? You know, that's what they chose. No, there's got to be a jealousy, a jealous love and a jealous anger over that. People who are taking them into deception or are taking advantage of them. There's got to be a jealousy. And I think even amongst all of God's people, we can be jealous on behalf of our brothers and our sisters' salvation. They walk with God. They're living in such a way that they continue under the blessing of God. There's got to be something in us that is jealous for those things. A zeal to protect what is supremely precious. And so jealousy can work out in many, marriage is an obvious case, but can work out in other ways as well. But there's a second way in which we need to respond to God's jealousy. Just as our right response to God's love for us is our love for Him, so our right response to His jealousy for us is surely our jealousy for Him. For God and His covenant, because when I say that I'm jealous for God and His covenant, I effectively am saying I'm jealous for my bridegroom and my marriage. So I'm jealous over my wife and my earthly marriage, but I'm also jealous for my heavenly bridegroom and our marriage. Just as He's jealous over it, I'm jealous over it. But just as He's jealous over His name and glory, I'm going to be jealous, surely, for His name and glory. So just quickly on those two things. As God is jealous for our exclusive and faithful love and for keeping the covenant from His side, so should we be jealous in guarding our exclusive and faithful love for Him and keeping the covenant relationship from our side. And so also with His name and His glory. See, God's cause has become our cause. His fame, His renown, His honor and His praise has become our cause. And we are surely, as believers, with the Spirit of God in us, are jealous about the things that He's jealous about. And so surely we will find ourselves being jealous for His name and for His glory, as He is, and for the same reasons. Because His name and His glory represent the highest spiritual truth and reality in creation. And also His name and His glory represent our man's greatest good. And so we'll be jealous for His name and His glory. Packer says that the second commandment, which is the first mention of God's jealousy about not worshipping another idol, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. He says we see the negative side of that commandment, but we often lose sight of the positive implication of that commandment. And the second commandment is telling us that God's people should be positively and passionately devoted to His person and His cause and His honor. And jealous actually is very similar in meaning to zealous. Many of the words in newer translations like the NIV where it translates zealous, in the older translations you will actually have there jealous. And so there, to be jealous for God, really we are talking about a zeal. Being zealous for God. A zeal in loving God and a zeal in serving God. Zeal or jealousy is an attribute of God, and so also it needs to be an attribute of His people. And so this brings me to that story I mentioned once before. In Numbers 25 is an incident. And I suppose if you have no biblical frame of reference, you'll find it quite offensive. But if you are steeped in Bible thinking and Bible values, you understand it totally. But God has commanded His people from the beginning not to worship other gods and obviously to live in a certain way, etc., etc. Now they've left Sinai, they've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, they've landed up on the plains of Moab across the Jordan from the promised land that they are shortly to enter. And we know the story of how one of the kings of the nations on that side of the Jordan tried to get paid a soothsayer to come in and curse Israel. And this guy, Balaam, came in, and every time, because he had been paid to do it, so that's what he intended to do, but every time he tried to curse Israel, he found himself having to bless Israel instead. And this king got more and more angry, said, why am I bothering paying you? And finally, having had three attempts, failed attempts to curse Israel, Balaam says to the king, well, all I can suggest is you do this. Get your woman to go and entice the men of Israel into immoral sexual relationships. And in falling to immorality, they will also open themselves up to idolatry and start worshipping your gods. Because your woman will seduce them, not just physically, but spiritually. And when they become guilty of immorality and idolatry, God will curse them. So sure as nuts, that's what happens. And God's judgment breaks out against Israel. And the judgment is already beginning to happen. Plague is striking Israel. And as Moses calls all of those who want to be true to God and honor the covenant, he calls all the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and others to him. And while they are weeping in the presence of God at the outside the tabernacle and tearing their robes in full view of all of them, here comes an Israelite floozy walking in with this Moabite man. Other way around, Israelite man walking in with the Moabite floozy, excuse me. So here they come waltzing in full view of everyone. Here they are weeping, tearing their robes, saying, God, we have sinned. Judgment's already breaking out. Thousands already dying. They come in and they go into the tent and they start doing their thing. And it says, Phinehas, who was the son of Aaron, or the grandson of Aaron, was so aroused with jealousy, so provoked with jealousy for God's name and God's honor and God's glory, that something of the Spirit of God took hold of him, and he went into the tent right where they were busy in the act of adultery, and it says that he drove the spear right through both of them simultaneously. And God doesn't say, Phinehas, now that wasn't such a nice thing to do. You know, you're not meant to go around just putting spears through people, particularly when they're enjoying themselves. And God actually says, he commends Phinehas for being jealous for his God. And he goes on later to commend him for saying, he was jealous with my jealousy, so that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealous anger. I love the story of Phinehas. There's no better Old Testament example of somebody full of the zeal of God. Zealous and jealous. Jealous for God and his covenant, but equally jealous for his name and his glory. And of course there's a New Testament equivalent, isn't there? One story that stands out above all others. And Jesus goes to the temple and he finds this place where God should be honored and worshipped and at the very least known. And he finds it full of people trying to make money out of religion, as sadly still happens. And misrepresenting the name of God. In a sense, blaspheming his name. Giving people the wrong idea of who God is. Something which didn't glorify God. Something where ultimately truth and salvation would be lost. And Jesus, full of righteous anger, goes in, as you know, and he overturns all the tables of the money lenders, and he cries out and then shouts at them, why have you made my father's house should be a place of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves, a den of robbers. And he drives out all the animals with the whip that he's made. And what does John's gospel say when he looks back at this thing that happened? He says, then the disciples remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, zeal for your house has consumed me. Zeal for your house has consumed me. To consume something is to eat them up, is to eat it. And what Jesus is saying is that jealousy for you, Father, jealousy for your name and your glory, jealousy for you has consumed me. It's eaten me up. He is the New Testament equivalent and fulfillment of Phinehas. And so jealousy is an attribute of God, and it needs to be an attribute of his people. And indeed the church is, before the end of the New Testament, in at least one place, the church is rebuked for her lack of jealousy, for her lack of zeal. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea, in verses 14 verse 19. There is a lack of zeal, a lack of jealousy in the believer and church, where they're just tolerating all sorts of things that are bringing God's name and glory into disrepute. And at the end of that, Jesus says to them, so be zealous and repent. The NIV translates, be earnest and repent, but it's actually that word jealous or zealous there. Be jealous, be zealous for me and repent. Let me close with this description from Packer's brilliant book, Knowing God, about a jealousy for God. For God and his covenant, and for God's name and glory. And this is from Bishop J.C. Ryle, who was a wonderful Christian man in the last century in this nation. And he wrote this classic piece about what jealousy or zeal means. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire which no man feels by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted, but which some believers alone feel so much more strongly than others that they deserve to be called zealous men. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent. He sees only one thing, he cares for one thing, he lives for one thing, he is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He is content. He feels that like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he cannot preach, work, and give money, he will cry and sigh and pray. If he cannot fight in the valley with Joshua, he will do the work of Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the hill. If he is cut off from working himself, he will give the Lord no rest till help is raised up from another quarter and the work is done. This is what I mean when I speak of zeal in religion. And I trust that now, with a great understanding of what the Bible means when it speaks of the jealousy of God, we will both understand it, we will love it, we will give thanks for the fact that He is zealous and jealous over us, and we, in both natural life and relationships, but also in the things of God, we will be a jealous people, jealous with His jealousy. So behold the beautiful jealousy of God, and behold our beautiful jealous lover. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are jealous with a pure and holy and fiery and beautiful jealousy. You're jealous over me, and you're jealous over us, and you're jealous for your name and your glory. And Lord, we do want to place you like a seal on our hearts and on our arms, for that you know, we know that your love for us is as unyielding as the grave. We are sobered by that, and yet we are made so secure by that. I pray that you will help us, Lord, to put aside any sinful jealousy that we may feel in life, anything that is not a reflection of your jealousy. We will not be jealous people in that way. But Lord, where you do call us in things both of the spirit and of the flesh to know a godly jealousy, Lord, that we will not shrink from that, but that we will be jealous as Phineas was with your jealousy. And Lord, I want to close by praying. I know that earlier, Lord, we've shouted. We shouted over some of the fortified cities, if you like, in our lives, or perhaps in the lives of those we know and love. We need to mention sickness and depression and financial pressures and many other things. But Lord, right now, we want to pray and, if you like, shout for the fortified cities in the hearts and the minds and the wills of our generation and of our nation. And we do it, Lord, because we are jealous for your name and your glory. Your cause is our cause, Lord. Your praise and your renown and your honor matters to us. We rejoice when we see your name being held in honor, and we are grieved when we see it being mocked or blasphemed or just ignored. and against everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, we give a mighty shout in our spirits. Every lie and deception of the many false teachings and philosophies and gods and religions of our day, the pride which says we know we've outgrown God, we've killed him off, we no longer need him, the deception about ourselves that we are somehow great, good, and improving. Every lie that sets itself up against you, Lord, every lie of the mind, every selfishness of the heart, every stubbornness and hard-heartedness of the will, we give a mighty shout against, Lord, because we are jealous for your name and your glory. We shout against the affluence of so much, if not all, of our society, which is like an anesthetic, which dulls people to your touch, to the pain of your incision, of your surgery. Affluence, pleasures, everything, Lord, which is an anesthetic, which lies to people, which robs them of their need for you, which makes them spiritually rich, so they think, rather than spiritually poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We pray against it, Lord. We give a mighty shout in our spirits against everything that sets itself up against people knowing you and worshipping you, against your name and your glory. For we are jealous for you, Lord. And may we grow in jealousy. Jealousy rightly in our marriages and towards others that are precious to us, precious things that we have a zeal to protect, but above all, jealous for you. You are our God. We are yours, Lord. And I'm so glad about that. Amen. Well, guys, we're going to be back at 5 for our live at 5, where we're going to keep on praying.